We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Anyway, welcome again for all of you joining us by streaming. For those that are here for the first time, we're just normal people, real people. So excited about a real God that loves us. And so we're going to get into his word. We're going to learn more about what he's trying to, what his plan is for our life. Because how many know we all got plans? How many know we don't always see our plans through? How many know our plans aren't always the best plans? How many know if he has a plan, it's probably the best plan? How many want to learn his plan for your life? Okay. All right. So anyway, we're going to pray and get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a plan for our life. And we pray right now that as we read your word, our eyes would be open, our heart would be open to see you move and to see our lives change for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you say all together now? Ready? All together now. All together now. Today I want to talk to you about doing something all together now. The fact is, I get excited. I don't know, some of you, you may not get as excited about fall as I do, and that's okay. Some of us are wrong and some of us are right. Fall's a great time of the year, but the thing I get so excited about is to see the church come back all together now. You know, you deserved your vacation. I hope you lived it up. I hope you had a blast. But the fact is, God still has a plan for our life, and he still wants us to move as one body moving together. Amen. And so today I want to look at a parable that Jesus used to speak of what is to come and to bring focus on the fact that God is counting on his sons and daughters and stewards to invest well the resources he has entrusted us to and with. Amen. And so after we read this together, I will give you a few things we must do all together now. Is that all right? Would you, if you've got your Bible, you got your phone, you got your tablet, go to Luke 19 with me. I'm going to read it right here on the screen. And you can follow along. It says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. I'm going to pause for a minute because it's important for you to realize he's talking about himself. Okay, Jesus is going to a distant land to be crowned king. We know that Jesus is the Messiah, but we know at this point what's happening here. He's trying to explain to them, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to become king, and I'm going to come back, and we're going to talk. He's trying to help us understand this thing, but he's using a parable so that those with ears would hear. Amen? So let's go back to that scripture. It says, he said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. How many know the world does not want Jesus to be their king? All these years later, we still see Jesus' words ringing true. There are those that are trying to take the investment that God has given us and the resources he's given us, and we're trying to be good stewards, but yet the world is saying, I don't want to know anything about him. Continuing, after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. How many understand God is interested in your bottom line? He's interested in you. Why? Because he designed you so well, he knows what you can do. Amen. And so it goes on to say, the first servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. This is where we oftentimes hear people say, look, God, once we've been entrusted with little and, you know, shown loyalty and showing the fact that we can be trusted with little, he gives us great things to be entrusted with, right? So continuing, the next servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. Isn't it interesting that the one that did supposedly what others would say better got the same response as this guy? It was still well done, and you were still going to receive more to be entrusted with. You see that? Continuing, but the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours. and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then, turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. Can't you hear everyone right now? But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Come on, somebody. Wisdom, position, wealth. Wisdom, position, blessing. Wisdom, position, abundance. God will entrust more to you if he sees that you were worthy of what you already had. Like, you were trustworthy with what you already had, right? And continuing, it goes on to say, but from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Do you realize, first of all, this is huge. Huge principles and leadership teaching found in this thing. And the fact is, we are all called to some level of leadership because we all have some level of influence. Did you hear me? You may say, Chad, I was not designed to be a leader, but whatever level of influence you have in your world, you're decided to lead there. But Chad, I'm not boisterous. But Chad, I'm not out there. But Chad, I'm not hard-nosed. But Chad, I don't manage well. But I'm asking you, what influence do you have? Because everyone has some form of influence, which means they were designed for some form of leadership. Right? No matter what your day-to-day world looks like, you have potential to lead in some way. You just may not have seen it yet or thought about it in that way. Maybe it's helping lead the morale in the workplace, anybody? Somebody's got to work at that. Or leading little kids to become civilized humans. Some of you in the workplace are dealing with uncivilized humans because somebody didn't lead them well from birth. What do you... Sorry. Get when your kid... Sorry. who's to blame? The mother and the father. Thank you for the bass section in the front. So... No matter what your day looks like, you have the ability to have some form of leadership based on the form of influence you have. And, you know, maybe it's leading people in your school by what you're willing to stand up for or sit down to. It's not the cans and can'ts. It's the wills and won'ts. It's not that you don't have the freedom to do it. You have the brain not to do it. It's not that you couldn't do it. It's that you understand through new revelation you shouldn't do it. So you won't do it. Do you realize there are so many young people that go with the flow because no one else is going against the flow? So they just do things they never wanted to do because no one was willing to be the first to say no. Do you realize if you're the first that's willing to say no and sit down, there may be people that looked like they were going to go ahead with it say, finally, somebody can lead me the way I want to go. Come on, you can lead in any sphere of your world. If there's a little influence there, you can lead. Amen? And so you were designed to have some level of influence, some level of leadership. And if we desire to be successful as servants for God, we must all together do these things because we must lead in these things. Do you understand? So this is a leadership message. This is a vision message. This is a stewarding message. You can pull whatever you want out of this message as long as there's scripture for it. We anchored there. Okay? Number one, we must all together know the vision. We must know the vision. We can't do anything without knowing and understanding what God's vision was for us, what his vision is for the church, what his vision is for your family, what his vision is for your career, because he gave you your career for something that would glorify him, not just for you to have. Everything in your hands is a tool that he is going to say, what have you done with it? Are you with me? And so we must know the vision. Back in Luke 13, it says, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, what? Invest this for me while I'm gone. What was the vision? Do something while I'm gone that is going to bring something back to me. Do something for me that at the end of the day is going to be better than what I gave you. What does that mean? Lead your life well. Be a good steward of what I've given you. Choose to put the things that I am concerned with as the forefront of the things you focus on. Make my priorities your priorities. The vision I have for you is that you would do well because I created you to do well. But the fact is, everything in this world should be bringing glory to me because I created it all. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus says. He's saying, hey, look, you have amazing gifts. You have amazing talent. You have amazing resource. But you didn't make it up from yourself. You didn't speak it into existence. You didn't mold yourself from the dirt and the clay. You have purpose, but your purpose is for me. And if you would live in my purpose, you would have a better life than you could ever dream of. Your plans are not as good as his plans. But we must know the vision. How many know you can't run with something you don't know about? You can't choose to go, I'm going to live for this. And what is this? I don't know. But the idea is that I want to make God happy. Well, how do we make God happy? Knowing his vision for our life. Knowing his vision for his church. Knowing his vision for your family. You go, Chad, you know, it all sounds great, but I live with a, I live with a motley crew under my house. Man, God's got a plan for your family. And he designed that family to be in your house because he knows you can do something about it. Not by yourself. You've done well without him up to this point. Hence, you're living with motley crew. But with him, everything can change. See, too many people try and put it on their own backs. Too many people, they spend more time trying to do than they do praying about the problem. They spend more time trying to figure it out rather than getting in the Word to figure it out. See, God's plan for your life always comes with an answer. It always comes with an answer. The question you have, there's already an answer to. It's just whether you're willing to be vulnerable and talk about your weaknesses in which saying, you know what, God, I need you to help me here. And then when you look in the Word and you find the answers, you go, God, I need you to help me live like that. And then God, in his answer, says, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother or sister sharpens another. So what does that mean? If you're living a dull life, you need to be sharpened. How many know sharpening comes with some friction? You go, Chad, but that hurts. Well, do you want to be sharp or not? Yes? Come on. We need to know the vision because what God has planned for us is too good not to do. It's too good not to be a part of. But we must know the vision. So in here, he's very clearly telling them what his vision is. Invest this while I'm gone. So that when I return, I will see what you've done. Invest this for me while I'm gone. Do we understand the vision? Do we understand that we have something that God intends us to invest with? And everyone's like, oh, gosh, she's talking about money again. No, I'm talking about everything God gave you. I'm talking about your engineering background. I'm talking about your incredible gift with children. I'm talking about your ability to somehow make somebody's day who seems to be having a horrible day a better day just because you have this grace, this gift called grace. And being around somebody, you can change something in their world. And you don't even see it as a gift because it comes so natural to you. But God's saying, whose world are you going to change because you're willing to be in their worlds? You know, there are people that some people are like, I just can't take this person. And the fact is, God has you in their track to try and help them in some way. But then there are other people that go, oh, I don't mind anybody. I'm like, well, do you realize you're graced for everybody? Like, you have a grace to be able to help people that other people can't stand. And you go, well, Chad, that's not very, no, you know somebody. You know somebody. I'm just saying, we all have something. And God's saying, man, I want you to use it for me. I want to see some return, yes? So you can't own it unless you know it. That's why it's so important we must know the vision. God has made it clear in his word that we are to do, or what we are to do. But if we don't take it on ourselves to know, then it's on us. What does that mean? It means the answer's there, but if you choose not to open up the book to find the answer, if you choose not to be involved in the house, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but if you choose not to be in the house, if you choose not to be listeners or hearers of the word, if you choose not to do that, then it's on us, not on him anymore. Right? How many people used to love in school when you had open book tests? Man, you know, those were the tests I always, you know, studied hardest for. Why? Because I needed to remember what page number it was. I was folding pages. I was taking pencil and circling things. But how many know it doesn't matter if you forget the book? Today's an open book exam. Yes! where's my book? Well, God's given us all the answers. It's an open book exam. You just don't carry your book around enough. You don't open it enough. You don't look for it enough. You don't reach for it enough. You know, you're too busy reading something else or watching something else or doing something else. But you will never be able to lead in something without understanding it. And we all have a capacity of leadership, but we can only lead in what we know. So when I think about this house and the vision of this house, there are things that stand out to me. You need to know the vision that God has for this house. I believe that through Jesus, we would be changed, so we would change our community for good. Because of what Jesus is doing in us, that we would be forever changed, and that we would change our community, our region, our world for good. Not just for good things, but for good. That when Jesus gets a hold of them because he used me, you see what I'm saying? That it would be changed for good. I believe this. The other things that we want our world to know is we want them to know God. We want them to experience freedom through Jesus. We want them to find community in the local church. And this is a pretty good one. Anybody? All eight of you. I'm so happy that you love your church. We want them to live with purpose. Purpose beyond themselves. And the fifth thing is we want them to leave a legacy through serving. Because it's when your hands are outstretched. Look at Mother Teresa and what she did. Look at her world and her life and her legacy because she was willing to think of others over herself. No one's going to remember you just because you had a lot of money. You'll be like in Fortune 500 magazine 1 month, and then the next month somebody else will inherit your money. You'll be remembered by the legacy in which you served. And the Bible tells us the greatest of all came to serve. So we too should serve. Come on. All right. So Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. And I've heard it said that church is called to love people back to life. And I like that. I do, because I know that love is the only thing that changes anything. We got no hate in this world. If we would just come together. Come on. We got to do something better than just be a critic of the world. We've got to be a change agent for Jesus. And so the second thing we must all do together, all together now, is own the vision. Once you know it, you must own it. There are a lot of people that understand what God's intent was, but they're not owning it. They kind of, similar to their Bible, they use it as a coaster on the coffee table. They don't really, you know, like, God, I know what you have planned for me. I'm just waiting for, you know, the next decade. And of course, you wouldn't say it that way, but you live it that way. Come on. God's got something amazing in your life. And I don't want to be the one that wasted away years that God was saying, come on, what did you do? The resources, the things I've given you, what did you do? I'm like, well, God, not much. But I intended a lot. I attended a lot. But not much after that. Come on, I don't want to be an attender of church. I mean, I like that you attend. But let it not be the start and the end there. Let's not just intend to do well with the things God gave us. Let's do well with the things he gave us. We must own the vision. The fact is, leadership never happens until ownership has been accepted. You will never lead anything that you haven't decided to own. And there's a major difference between an owner's mentality and a renter's mentality. Have you ever noticed that? There's a difference between an owner's workmanship and a hired hand's work. Are you getting this? See, if you called to get work done on your property, would you care who showed up to do the work? If it was your property, you may. If you're a renter, you don't care. Just someone show up and fix this problem. But if you're the owner, in ownership's mentality, they think it does matter. Who is this person coming into my house? Who is this person working on pipes that I'm not going to see? Because once they walk away, it's still underground and I don't know what happened. Right? In fact, in the workplace, it is the employees that take the ownership that are the ones that are entrusted and given promotions and are trusted with more responsibility. Why? Because the owner goes, man, he does it the way I would do it. I can entrust him with more because the care he gives is the same care I would give. Yes? And so because they show that they get it, they get more. Did you hear me? Well, Chad, that doesn't jive with me. I think we should all get the same amount regardless of our efforts. You grew up in the wrong generation. Everything that we have is because someone worked very hard for us. And you go, Chad, I don't have anything. Then everything your kids can have is because you worked very hard for them. Everything that the next generation can have is because we worked very hard for them. And God gave us the ability to work hard. He said, anything we put our hands to do, we should do it with excellence unto the Lord. Come on. We need to own the vision that we know. Not just know it, we must own it. What I love about those people that you can entrust a lot to because they already show ownership of it is they carry it around. They do the work. If that person comes in and they're not the owners of the business, the fact that they have the ownership of their call and their vision and what they're called to, they treat it as if their name was on the business. Yeah? So when Jesus calls you sons and daughters, when he calls you son of the king and daughter of the king, now it's no longer your name you carry. It's his name you carry. And the way in which you do it should be as if it was his name that you carry, because your name is now his name. And we're supposed to reflect his image at all times. We're supposed to do things the right way. Are you with me? We've got to own the vision. I love what it says here, talking about vision. I love what it says here in Habakkuk 2:2. It says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. If we understand the vision, we need to make the vision plain so that people can know it, so they can own it, they can run with it. And that's what the church is about. If we could just do something together, all together now, if we could do it in the same manner, if we could run just as hard in the same direction, can you imagine what can happen in our communities, in our city, in our region, in our worlds? All together now. Can you imagine what would happen if we all together did something that was bigger than ourselves? Man, so much more could be accomplished. Since we know we are responsible for what God gave us, what should our response be? Run. Our response should be that we would run with it. You've heard me say this before. Responsibility is our response to our ability, our God-given ability. We are responsible for that which God gave us the ability to do. But we need to respond in the right way. Are you following me on this stuff? And one thing I've come to learn, and I'm sure you have too, is that you can't fool God. He knows what we are capable of because he knows how he made us. God, I can't do it. And he's thinking, yes, you can. You just have a bad attitude. God, I can't get through it. Yes, you can. You're just leaning on your own understanding, not mine. God, there's no way I can do this. Yes, you can, because I've created you exactly for this moment. This moment is pivotal in your life. And if you would just hold on to me and push harder and run faster, if you would just continue to renew your thoughts with my thoughts, if you would just continue to believe the words I've already called you, if you would just continue to say yes and amen to the promises I've already given you, you can do this. Man, we have the ability to do so much more because God is the one that left us what we needed. He was the one. His fingerprints are on you. In verse 15, it says, after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money, and he wanted to find out what their profits were. There will always be a follow-up to see if we have properly owned his vision. He's going to come back, and he's going to want to know what we did. It's just that's the way it is. Have you ever worked in a job where the boss never shows up, never cares? Maybe the key would be worked, because that probably doesn't exist anymore. But there's somebody that comes around and says, hey, how are we doing? How's it going? How can we do it better? What do you need to do better? See, the beautiful thing is God already knows what you needed. He already gave you what you needed. And the things that you feel like you don't have, he's already put in his word. And his word can get in you and it can change the situation. The more of him that's in you, the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, right? So the more of him in me means less of the world I need to worry about. How much of he is in you? That's the question. Because I know the vision, God. I understand what you're trying to do. God, I want to own it. I want to run with it. But I've got to keep you in the center if this is going to work. I've got to continue to run thinking about what you think, not what I think. Having to submit my thoughts to you because my thoughts aren't no good most of the time. They aren't any good. But because they're our own, oftentimes we think they're correct. And that's not the case. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that through time, they believe that their words, they've repeated their words in their minds so much they believe they're God's words, but they don't jive with God's book and his word. But yet they truly believe it was a God revelation for them because they've said it to themselves so many times, they've convinced themselves. Do you realize that Eve was convinced because that little serpent in the Bible, Lucifer, was pretty convincing? You can convince yourself of anything. That's why I tell people all the time, I'm not trying to talk you into believing in Jesus because someone will talk you out of it. I just want to arrange a meeting because once you meet him, you'll never question it again. We're all responsible for what God has called us to. Today, you may be sitting here thinking, I didn't even know that God existed, that he cared about me, or that he had a plan for my life. He is and he does, and the plan is good. He cares for you. He has a plan that he created for you to accomplish on this earth. And the thing that's amazing about it is it's this amazing piece to a puzzle that's bigger than yourself. But when you play your part, it's something more amazing than you could ever dream of. It's an important piece. It's an important piece in what God's trying to do that he's entrusted to you. But you look at it alone and you go, this doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. But when we come together as the church and we start to run together and we start to do the thing that he's called us to do in the assembly of the body, and it becomes to make this big picture, now it makes sense. Because the vision he has for you isn't just for you. The vision he has for you is so that your life would affect other lives, because we're created to be communal, we're created to be relational, we're created not just for ourselves but to help others, amen? The most amazing thing is when you see a disaster like we've seen in our country, the most amazing thing is when you see people put down their picketing signs and you see them actually decide to do something together and realize all of the pettiness was really not worth it. The most amazing thing is when we finally see the people go, wait, we're all people. Wait, there's a bigger need. There's a greater need. Let's do something to help somebody. That's when the most amazing thing you'll ever see. And that's what I love, because that's what the church should always be. The church should always be that little glimmer of hope, that little glimmer of light in the darkness, that moment where you see somebody put down the picket sign and you see somebody embrace somebody. That the church should always be that, shining all the time. That's what's beautiful about the church. It's God's hope for the world. He created it. We didn't create it. The church is not as fragile as you think. Man, God has such an amazing purpose. His plan will fill you with power and release greatness you never knew was in you, but it was placed there for his greater purpose. I mean, he also expects us to make good investments, make good on our investments he has placed in each of our lives. God has called us into this house. Let's take proper ownership of it and our mission. We can do that by all together, number three, stewarding the resources. See, you can know the vision. You can own the vision, but you also have to steward the resources God gave you. Your time, your influence, your energy, your talent, your finances. God says, man, I gave you so much. I gave you so much to work with. We must steward all of the resources which God gave us. It says the first servants... In verse 16, the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made it 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with a little. I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The second servant, verse 18, the next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done. You'll be ruler over 5 cities. But the third servant, he was scared. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with. So he just brings back what God gave him. Unused, No strength behind it. He just brings it back. And we see that the master, it says in verse 22, "You wicked servant," the king roared, "your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money?" God, I don't ever want to be on the side where God is looking at me going, "You did nothing with everything. You had everything you needed, but chose to do nothing because you were scared." "But Chad, I can't do that. But Chad, I can't trust God there. But Chad, I'm not good with people." Or Chad, "I can't sing even though God gave me an amazing voice. Chad, I can't do this." But no, God knows everything he gave you. You're just scared. You're just afraid of being vulnerable. That's the beauty of the body. The body brings strength. The body brings protection. God says, no. The greatness that's in you can come out of you in a place where people are for you. "But Chad, I'm scared." No. God said, man, the amazingness that's in you can come out of you in a place where people are for you so that you can have the greatest impact that God intended you to have. We must all together now steward the things God has for us. God expects a return on the investment he placed in us and the resources entrusted to us. When you think about all the good things in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. You think of Psalms 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. So if all of these good things God has given us, he's given it to us so that we would steward them well. What if today was your last day? Not to freak anyone out, but who says it isn't? What are you going to do with the thing that God gave you? The time, the resources, we're called to steward those things. And I'm not telling you to live in fear. Man, whenever it's my time, I want to be exhausted and I want to have used everything he gave me. Exhausted in a good way. Ministry re-energizes us. It refreshes us. I want to leave something for my children, but I want to feel, man, I am tired. I did everything that I could think of, that I saw, that I read, that you wanted me to do. I had my hands to everything. I just hope I did them well enough. I want to be used by God. When God finds us mismanaging his investments in us, he really sees the lives that should have been affected by us and the love that should have shined through us. When he sees a hired hand, volunteer, don't care mentality, he sees our powerful potential wasted. When most people read this parable, it makes me think, most people read this parable, they focus on the unwise servants, what he did or didn't do. Or they focus how greatly rewarded the wisest servant was. But what I think of when I think of this parable is what could have been if everyone did their parts. I think, man, if everyone just, they all heard the vision. It said that he went to them and he spoke with all 10 of them, that he divided everything up. It said that they understood the vision. But some chose to own it and some chose not to. The way in which we steward that which God gave us, that's up to us. But there is a correct way of doing it. Don't bury the things God gave you just because you're scared. Don't bury the things God intended for your life just because you don't fully understand. We may have different gifts and abilities. Our resources may not be the same, but can you just imagine for a minute what we could do in this community, in the greater Metro West region, in all of New England and beyond, if together we would just do our parts? If together we would do our part. Can you imagine if we began to witness to Jesus' love? If we began to be a witness to Jesus' love all together now, if we began to practice what was preached all together now, if we began to actually love our neighbors all together now, if we began to run our race instead of judging our neighbor all together now, if we began to both sow and serve in God's house all together now, if we began to thank God for what we do have instead of what we don't have all together now, can you see it? Come on, all together now. Can you hear it? Can you imagine it all together now? If we would just do it together, the impact would be so great. And God would be so pleased. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.